If I could have the Shirers come up and the elders in the church, if you could come up. Colonel White, could you come up too? And Phil, if you're here. We're going to lay hands on this couple, and particularly one of the finest guys we know, Glenn Shirer. I'll just come down here, bro. That's a little too lofty for me. What beautiful children. Hello. All right. This man has served faithfully with his wife. You'll see how she's attired this morning in our nursery and children's ministry clothing. He has been faithful and strong and loving, and we all love him so much. This is a very courageous, incredibly hardworking man. And Bob, did you come up? All right, sir. Let's pray for both of them, okay? We lay hands on them in the name of the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, bless this, thy son, his wife, his children. Lord, you said in your word, he receives a good standing in the body of Christ because of his and her labor. Lord, pour out your spirit upon him, a spirit of wisdom and counsel and might for the journey. Bless him, Lord. Let your hand be upon him for good. Let your glory come upon this family. Give them divine revelation as to how to raise and nurture these children that they might give you maximum glory. We trust you with him, and we commit him to this body as a servant leader in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, honey. Not going to find a better man than that unless it's my friend Brian Roberts. Colonel Roberts is back there, a United States Marine and also a pastor here at the church. Brian will be teaching next week, speaking to the congregation regarding a number of things. We've given him a number of options, and he's going to address some things. Some might be about marriage. He has a unique perspective on that, but he's one of the finest men you'll ever know in your life. And there are so many men and women in here that we're so proud of, and we're going to talk about that in this sermon. Hopefully, this is a short sermon today. My wife says never say that, because apparently, I'm not going to comment. I hate preacher jokes about how they're going to run on. Those of you that hate that, raise your hand. No. You know it. You know it's true. Thank you, sir. He spent his whole life in ministry, so he knows. I want to thank Paul and Sonia for being such a good example. 37 years of love. Bless you. And bless that girl you're hugging. Yes, absolutely. Colonel White, it was up here, is just one of the greatest guys ever, and I'll talk about him in just a moment. Colonel Robert White and his beloved wife, Marilyn. We have, last night I was at a gathering for missionaries from South Africa. We support Deborah and Gabriel Fabule in Cape Town as they minister in the projects there, and it's really tough, but these children got up. They weren't children. Some are full-grown men. They're tiny little people. And they began to sing, and those of you that have heard South African music, it's just, okay, some of you know, it's unbelievable. It was so beautiful, the harmony, the teamwork, and the just fundamental goodness. And it was in some foreign tongue that I didn't know, but you could hear the name Jesus coming out of their lips and their love for him as he's caught them and bought them in a very, very complex culture. We thank God for them. And for the Knudsens and their wonderful work. Those girls look Finnish. Your daughters look like very much like Finnish. Do you have any Finnish blood, Steve? Where are you?
Norwegian.
Okay, I was close. I did pretty well. They look like their mother, I'm just saying. Love you, but okay. Just want you to know that. This morning, I am going to talk a little bit about my background leading into this passage. I call this commend or condemn. And it is a passage that you're, large parts of it, you're very familiar with because we read from it every month, often more often than that. And in this culture, as they celebrated the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they would have feasts. There was bread, there was wine, there were all kinds of things going on. And as we know about Corinth, the truth is, it is a difficult piece of ground to work. I'm going to use, because it's the way I am, the picture of a team. And you'll hear this probably a lot as we go through this series. They have a team in Corinth. They've had a coach to die for. They've had coaches to die for. The very best teachers and examples in the body of Christ were the people who trained them. And it starts this way, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Now, those of you who know me, and I'll try to hold still for this, I have spent my life coaching. My life, almost every minute of it, either as a church pastor or in the larger world. When I was 6 years old, I began to play kickball at my school. And I had a numinous moment the first time I ever played. I'm sure I was put out within 3 seconds, but there was something about numinous, meaning a touch from the Lord, I would say, looking back on it now, a moment of glory. It would come at certain times when you're playing, and some of you know this. The Lord met you. You may not have recognized it, but there are these numinous moments where the sun is just right and things happen, and you're moving towards a ball in baseball or football. You make the catch, something happens. Or even when it's not happening, even when you're unsuccessful as a young female soccer player somewhere, you feel somehow the touch of the Lord. And the team's playing well, it's in unison. But then there are times where we're playing for the Corinthians. And there are teams named the Corinthians, by the way. And it's very tough. We had a coach come to our team. He was one of the better players in the world. He trained Mark, for example. Mark became a national champion. God bless him. And he looked at one of my teams, another, and he came to the game, and he was getting paid a significant amount, and deservedly so. I was able to peer through. I'd spent so many years at this, peer through all the possible trainers, and this guy was world class. And he wasn't that great with English, but he knew something, and my boys were out there playing, and, you know, weren't doing so well. I wonder who coached them. And Eduardo came over to the team, and it goes like this. He goes, "Oh, oh." He goes, "Play the ball on the ground." He says, "Fire me today if you're going to play like that." Sometimes I'm over at the high school, and we labored so hard to make these girls or these boys the best, to train them. You may not win. I can't make them win, but we can make them play beautifully. We can teach them to play beautifully. Paul teaches the Corinthians to play beautifully. And the real coach ultimately is the Lord Jesus. And he's writing to them. And here's the experience of a coach. Whenever you see the coach coming over at halftime to the team, kind of like this, a sense of surprise and wonder at what just happened on the field. And the coach is trying to say something positive. And when he begins to note the color of your jersey and how your pants look really good today, and that's all he can say positively, you know it's going to be a long afternoon. And we would say to them, I don't know what you're doing out there, but it's nothing like what we taught you. And we'd ask them a question, is that how you should play? And I love coaching because kids are just more honest and open. And they go, "No, sir, we know it's wrong." They'd adjust it and wonder would begin again. And that's the hope here, that we would have a commendation from the Lord and from the Apostle Paul, and not bitter words of condemnation, because he had to be frustrated. And you will see it in this passage. There is a love that corrects. I just talked to a mom in this room who has a wonderful daughter. And she said, my husband was the disciplinarian, but my daughter respected him and loved him. Thank you, David. You know who you are. Here's Paul. He's talked about many things. We know it. He is in a grossly sinful city. They always have meals. Their meals filled with drunkenness, probably drug abuse, heavy eating, and astounding self-centeredness. But here's the Christian church. He's been coaching. He's been teaching. And he says this, "But in the following instructions, the following teaching, I do not commend you." You don't want to hear that from the coach. It's coming out like this. "I've given you everything. How are you doing? Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. This is the body of Christ coming together in a place, remembering the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, "I can't commend you." And he's saying, this is pretty awful what's going on. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part." Some time ago, I was coaching. There were racial divisions on our team. There were class divisions on our team. There was everything. There was immorality. I'm sitting on a bus, and I hear the most vile curses coming out of one of their little players. And I'm just astounded. I couldn't believe it. They knew that I wouldn't tolerate it. So unfortunately, I didn't have time to attenuate the emotional content that came out of me at that moment. But I would never curse, but I was just in their face. Are you kidding me? You'll see Paul do this. The word "really" came to mind. It's a different culture, friends. Stuff's going on that just ain't right. Who says, apart from revelation, we can do whatever we want, but the revelation of God talks about goodness, purity, speech that cannot be censured. Good stuff. And it is my joy to be with these kids and to be part of shaping their character. And the radio went off immediately because Jesus Christ backed me up, and I thank God for that. I hear there are divisions. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. This was the rumor about the church. There are certain things that he will respond to that they have written him, and he will always or most of the time say concerning this, and then note something as you go through the letter. This is not concerning. This is word on the street. I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Now, I'm the coach. You guys are a good team, and you're good players. And you know, people come here. Colonel White was here this morning. Colonel White was Bob, was it a principal or partner? Let me just throw it out with Booz Allen. Principal? Yeah. And he doesn't brag. I asked the question. He was one of our elders. His wife, one of the finest evangelist you will ever meet in your life, one of the most courageous people. She's the one that prayed for Dr. Morey this morning. I'm going to compliment you, Marilyn. You are off the charts. Wonderful example to me. Thank you. Well, Colonel White says to me privately, I don't care, I didn't ask him. He said, you have some wonderfully solid people in that church. Thank you. I know that, Daniel Mack, Christina Mack. I know you. I don't say much about it. I know you, Ines. Gary, I know you and your beautiful wife, the Sharans, notable. They never say a word. Jeannie and him work in the background, but we notice. We know who you are. God is with you. God is with you in a special and unique way. So I do not come to condemn. But as you go out of here and into your world, you're world changers. You're people that we beat the drum for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we hope someday that there will be those that will march to its rhythm, because it's a song of praise and beauty. And for that, we give him praise. There must be divisions among you, the Apostle Paul says. He goes to a place in the sovereignty of God where he says, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized. Genuine on possibly two levels. Those that are genuinely Christian, that's a possibility, that's what he's saying. It may also be those who are genuinely hastening after the Lord. desirous of his will, putting to death the things that are earthly in you. I don't know which things he's talking about, but both are good. And he says there must be factions among you because the Lord is going to highlight the fundamental goodness of some of you because it reflects his glory, both in the church, but in the community and in the business. Bob and Marilyn were those type of people. There are others in here, lots of them. Thank you. You know, I want to say this to teenagers. I've worked with you guys all my life. I love you so much. Rebel against rebellion. Defy defiance. Stuff plays in the music. The other day, I was with the kids at the soccer thing. I said, what is it this guy's saying over the loudspeaker? And they said, well, this one intellectual on my team, I was really proud of him. He goes, well, he's a defiant guy. He's going against the system. He's an achiever, et cetera, et cetera. Then a woman who's a Christian, African-American sister, came to me privately. I didn't know what the guy was saying. And she says he's issuing racial slurs. And she wrote to the head of the program. She knew where I was coming from, but I couldn't even hear what it was. She saw it in light. She's going to make a difference, and she's concerned about her child that he not be tormented by this kind of stuff. I partly believe it. And I'll tell you something, that made her glitter, her courage. Single mom raising this kid to the glory of God. And he's looking to go to William & Mary, tremendous soccer player. God is with them in some unique way. And is with you. There must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you must be recognized. There is a black surface, a felt surface, to let you glow like jewelry before the Lord. When you come together, however, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. He's going, let's be serious. What's going on there in the church of Corinth is an affront. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his meal, his own meal. One goes hungry. And another gets drunk. There were rich people and poor people coming to these things. And the rich people took their meal and, you know, they put out, maybe they brought their servant in to serve them. And they were getting fat off the feast there at the church. And there were slaves there and others who had nothing and had nothing to eat. There was no consideration or concern for those around them. And in some sense, bread and wine was also being passed around. I get a sense of complexity. It wasn't as organized and ordered as the church is now 2,000 years later. But the spirit was gross selfishness and drunkenness. They drank so much that they were blitzed, as we used to say. And Paul cannot believe it. I've given my life. I've broken my body for you guys. What are you doing? What are you doing? Some of you may remember we got a room full of military people, and thank you for your service. But Chesty Puller used to watch his young lieutenants in wartime when they would move to the front of the chow line. And he would read them the riot act. You're there to serve those troops, not to stand up in front of them like selfish babies. One of the most decorated people in the history of the United States. And yes, I know his critics. I'm a, you know, minor league historian. But he knew this Christian principle that a real leader leads in service and example. And that's what Paul was like, and that's why he's so disappointed. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? My heart is for all these people. What are you doing? What shall I say to you? Shall I come? He's coaching now. I've had some very tough coaches, scary men. But they made me better. I'm not signing off on everything they did. But they would let you know in spades if you're doing wrong. I've had some teachers. I was the only one kicked out of my class that I can remember in my junior year in high school. And he was a state champion coach. He said, Bill, you're out. Go. Boom. He's my favorite teacher, one of my two favorite teachers I've respected in my whole life. My other one that sort of kicked me out, took me aside, read me the riot act, dropped my grades, two levels, was one of the greatest music teachers I've ever known. And they told me the truth about myself. and I got better because of them. This is what the Apostle Paul's doing. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? You know, he's saying, I want to be positive. But he's coming like this, nice jersey, great pants, but your behavior is terrible. You're not playing the game the way the Lord Jesus designed it. We celebrate his death. We celebrate that he gave everything for you. Everything he gave for you. And you give nothing to others. He doesn't say it. He doesn't say he's a failure because he's trusting the sovereignty of God in the letter to speak to any humble heart. He said, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Two possibilities. He received this by revelation, or he received it from older Christians when he came in. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he's going to sober him up really quickly, took bread, and when he had given thanks, thank you, Lord, for this bread, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Some say broken for you. We'll say for you. But Jesus is breaking the bread and says, this is who I am. I will be broken in love for you. I don't know how else to express my love to you, God says to us. The God that created the heavens and the earth reveals himself and says, I'm broken for you. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is not the series of sacrifices made of animals and vegetables. It is not the daily sacrifices at the temple. It is one sacrifice, perfect Lamb of God, sheds his blood for the sins of the whole world, and he says, I love you this much, and he not only says, I love you this much, but this is the only sacrifice now that matters. One time, 2,000 years ago, Bill Jeske's grotesque sinfulness was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul. So, when we come to communion, we need to remember him. However you see communion, I'm not going to go into all the ideas that have divided the church intellectuals, not the common people. We certainly do remember him, and he is there at all of these meals. Whether you have them in your home or you have them here at church, he is there, and he wants you to remember him. This is my body that is broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is no longer a series of sacrifices. It is finished. The debt is paid. Your debts, all of them, are nailed to the cross, and you bear them no more. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, the wonder of his love for you, a sinful, deficient person. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and this is where he's going to the Corinthians, he's saying, like you are, with your drunkenness, with your self-centeredness, will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Normally, we'll do a confession before we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But here, he's saying, all of you need to take a good, hard look. And this is where fearless moral inventory comes in. And they've got to say to themselves, if they want to be a successful team, if they want their lives to count for anything, I can do nothing. He can do everything. Come alongside me, Lord Jesus. I look at myself. I compare it to your perfections. I see my sinfulness. But out of that, I also see thy cross. And I cling to that. Help me. And help is on the way. This seems like an ancient thing. It doesn't still affect the church. But I'll tell you something. I've been exposed to some things. Let's call it in my reading and in my studies lately. That see the most gross craziness in the body of Christ. People in utter denial, utter craziness, while they minister communion or while they take it. And Paul's saying there is a real God. And at some point, he won't tolerate this. You may be in denial, but he is not. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, that Jesus is there, If two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. Without discerning the body, you eat and drink judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Any coach disciplines his players so that they can be successful, so that they can win the game. But the game of life is much more important. Billy Sunday was one of the top baseball players who ever lived, one of the fastest men to run the paths in his day. But he walked away from all of it to serve and preach the gospel, and he changed his world in the 1920s because Jesus Christ had changed him. He took a new coach. He became a member of a new team, and he was determined to see his team reflect the glory of the living God. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Anyone is hungry, please just eat at home. That's what he says. Let him eat at home. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment about the other things. I will give directions when I come. 2 points, and I conclude. He wants to commend you. He wants to commend us. He wants to give, as one wife said to me this week, attaboys, attagirl, good job, good job. He wants to be the coach walking over and just say, keep doing what you're doing. It is beautiful to watch. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. That's what he wants. He doesn't want to condemn you and come over and only be able to comment on your clothing and not your character. Jesus Christ is here right now. And maybe there's one of you that's never received him. The Bible said to all who receive him and believe in his name, he gave them power to become the children of God, teammates for a large and wondrous purpose, the purpose of world evangelism, the purpose of saving people and making them whole. There is nothing better than what Jesus did for us. And we can replicate that life because he lives in us. I am not the man I used to be. I am not the man I want to be. But I'm being trained and coached for a higher purpose. How about you? Let's bow our heads to pray. ABC. Christ is here. To receive him, A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe that he is the only Savior. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you. Not your good works, not your good looks, not any other religion. Jesus himself coming into you and making you the kind of person you want to be. And then C, choose to follow him. If that is your heart desire, ask him right now, come in. I know I've sinned and fallen short. I believe you're the only Savior. I choose to follow you. We don't need your hand raised. We don't need you to come forward. We need your heart raised. I sat in a room, someone told me this story and that Jesus could change me, and silently I gave him my life, and it changed everything. Give him your life now. And if you're doing the fearless moral inventory, that one thing that's sticking in you, that knife that Satan wants to put in you, pull it out. Shut every door that leads to your destruction. And follow Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he will bless you and raise you from the dead. Lord, I commit this people to you, and I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.